Well, amen. You can take your Bible and turn to the book of Titus. This morning, we don't have children's church, being the last Sunday of the month. So what we do have is we have coloring sheets up here, but I want to do something a little bit different. So if you would like a coloring sheet, kids, make your way up here to the front. I'm going to invite you to come up anyway. We're going to have just a real short children's message. So y'all, kids, y'all come up here right on the front row, and the rest of you can listen in. And as you're listening in, you can turn to the book of Titus. All right. Okay. Let me ask you a question real quick. Boys and girls, who here likes to eat? Yeah, that's for big boys and girls too. Who here likes really good food? What's your favorite type of food?
Chocolate.
Chocolate. Yeah, I love chocolate.
The same thing.
The same thing. Chocolate. Anybody else like something besides chocolate?
Pizza.
Pizza.
Definitely
pizza. All right, pizza. What about candy? You like candy?
Yeah.
Is candy a food?
No.
No. What would happen if you ate candy and chocolate all the time? You're right. You'd get sick. You like broccoli? You like broccoli? Hey, that's good.
I love broccoli.
You love broccoli? You like broccoli salad? I like broccoli salad.
I never ate broccoli salad.
Oh, you'll have to try it sometime. It's good stuff, broccoli salad. What are some healthy foods that you like to eat? Apples, oranges,
grapes,
pears. Fruits. What else?
Pineapples
and pears.
Carrots.
I like carrots too.
Broccoli salad.
Broccoli salad. Yeah. All right. Well, listen here real quick. Did you know that we need spiritual food to help us grow strong just like we need physical food to help us grow big and strong? You know what would happen if you ate candy and chocolate all the time? You'd get sick. You know what also would happen? You'd have to go to the dentist a lot. You'd end up like me with several cavities in the back. They'd have to drill in those teeth and put filling all in it. And it's real fun to see, to open your mouth wide and let the dentist drill do that. It's not fun at all. I love bubblegum toothpaste.
Everyone does.
Well, but what we need, you can't grow big and strong with chocolate and candy all the time, can you? You need good, solid, healthy food. You know what good, solid, healthy food is spiritually? What do you need to grow spiritually?
Living water.
The living water? Who's the living water?
Jesus.
That's right. You need Jesus. What else also helps you grow spiritually?
Oranges.
Oranges.
Apples?
Yeah. You know what else helps you grow spiritually? The Bible, God's Word. The Bible says that we are to desire God's Word like milk so that we can grow big and strong. If you drink milk, what will happen? Your bones will grow big and strong. And you'll be healthy. So remember that as we study God's Word, it's to help you grow big and strong spiritually. Okay, y'all take some crayons and go back to your seats and have a good time coloring the fruit of the Spirit this morning. And if all of us would take God's Word, and I trust by now you are in Titus, and if you'd stand with me in honor of God's Word. We're starting a new series. We're going to call it Building a Healthy Church. Building a Healthy Church. That's what the book of Titus is all about. And so we'll begin reading in verse 1. God's Word says, this is addressed from Paul. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness and the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In his own time, he has revealed his word in the preaching with which I was entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Savior. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it instructs us and teaches us. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, looking to see how we can continue to grow as a healthy church built upon your word, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, take it and apply it to our hearts, apply it to our heart as a congregation, apply it to our heart individually. And Lord, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, also empower me to preach what you once said. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of Titus was written so that Paul was trying to encourage Titus, a young minister, in how to lay a godly foundation, a good foundation for churches in the island of Crete. You say, well, where's Crete? I'm glad you asked. You know where Italy is. Italy is that boot-shaped nation over in Europe. It looks like a boot, and if you were to take the boot, and you were to take the football that it's kicking, that's Sicily. Crete would be like the mud that's coming off the back of the boot, way off to the east. And it's in the middle of the Mediterranean, south of Greece. Paul visited Crete at some point. Most likely, he first visited Crete in his on his way to Rome when he was under chains and being sent to Rome. And after he was released from prison in his first visit to Rome, he also apparently went back to Crete, and he left Titus, his partner in the ministry, Titus was one that he had brought to the Lord, introduced to the gospel, and Titus accepted by faith, and he had become a young minister himself, and he left Titus behind in Crete to help establish the churches. Now, Crete apparently had several churches that were already they were fledgling churches. They were already somewhat established before Paul got there. Likely, they were people that had heard the gospel in the day of Pentecost, all the way back. You remember this in Acts chapter 2, where there were Jews that had come from all over the world to come and worship in Jerusalem on that particular day. And that's when the Holy Spirit was given to the church, and they heard the gospel proclaimed from the apostles in their own languages. And there we find that there were those that were from the island of Crete as well. They likely went back and helped start churches, but the churches had several problems. And so when Paul comes through years, decades later, he notices there are several problems. They also want to start new churches. And so he says, I'm going to leave Titus behind to help establish these churches so that they can build upon a solid, strong foundation and accomplish the purpose that they've been given. I want to give you a statement here this morning as we begin into the book of Titus. And the statement, well, a couple of statements, but the first statement is this: genuine faith produces godly fruit. Genuine faith is confident in God's promise, and genuine faith is built by God's word. The reason that Paul is writing this letter to Titus is he wants Titus to grow strong, healthy churches that are able to not just stand, but they are able also to reach out and to bring other believers to present the gospel to other people whose lives will also be changed so that more communities of faith, more churches can be established in this island of Crete. This little book is all about getting the gospel out through strong, healthy churches. And brothers and sisters, as we consider what does God want for us, I would say that God wants the same thing for us. He wants us to be a strong, healthy church. As we talk about things like building and all those sort of things, the first thing that we have to do is we have to have a strong, foundation. When you attempt to build, the very first thing that must be considered is what is the quality of the soil that you're building upon? How strong is it, and how deep do I have to go to have a firm foundation? If you were to build down in Florida, anybody here ever vacation in Florida? If you go to Florida, you would know that down in Florida, the water table is not that far below the ground, especially the further south you go. Florida is basically just a big swamp in most parts of it. And so to build a house down there, oftentimes what's required is for them to drive down these huge pilings. They'll take these huge timber, sometimes 10-inch logs, sometimes 12-inch logs, to build any significant structure. And they will often, if it's in a low-lying area, they will have to drive that piling down deep, sometimes as much as 20 foot deep, in order to get a firm footing upon which they can then post and pier and beam up from to build a solid house. Now, if it's on solid footing, then they will do it with a concrete foundation. But you will see that they are seeking a solid foundation. What the book of Titus is Paul is laying out how to have a solid foundation. And this is what we want in our church. A solid foundation for a healthy church. Here in the introduction, it would be easy to read over it and to say, well, that's just Paul saying, hey, I'm Paul, I'm writing to you, Titus. But what we understand is that God's word, all of it, is inspired. And the things that Paul writes in this introduction lay out a solid foundation. Would somebody mind kicking the air down just a couple of degrees? Thank you. And so what Paul does here in this very beginning is he lays out how to have a solid foundation. Look with me in verse 1. Paul introduces himself. Titus already knows him well. But he says, I am a bondservant of God. A bondservant is one that was a slave in that day and age, but was a slave willingly, was a servant willingly. It was somebody that said, I am going to dedicate my life to serving my master. I love my master. I'm grateful to my master for what he's given me, and I want to live the rest of my life serving my master. Paul says, I'm a bond slave. I'm a bond servant. My whole life is dedicated to God. And he says it's dedicated to God for a specific purpose. He says, I am an apostle. I'm not only a bond slave, but I'm also an apostle. That's a messenger. I'm a messenger with a purpose. I am called by God, sent out by Jesus Christ to go for the purpose of presenting the gospel so that God's elect would hear and would come to faith. That's what you see in verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect. Paul is convinced of this, that God called him, not because of anything that he was, but because of who God is. God called him. You remember how God called Paul? It was on the road to Damascus when he was running from God, when he was seeking to destroy the name of Christ. Christ interfered. He met him on the road to Damascus, and he called Paul, and he said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord Jesus, out of indescribable light, said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Jesus called Paul into the faith. And then he said, go into the city, and you'll be told you what you must do. And when Paul went in, it was told him what he must do. And Paul lived the rest of his life with this purpose, with this driving motivation, that I am a servant of God, sent out by Christ, in order to bring other people to the faith. What Paul was convinced of was that wherever he went, there were people that God wanted to hear the gospel message. There were people that God was already working ahead of time in their heart, preparing them to hear the gospel message, and that Paul was called to go and get that message out so that they would come to the faith. So that they would understand the gospel, so that they would receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul states this in the beginning. You know why he wants us to understand, first of all, his calling? He wants us to understand that because that authenticates his message. But it also gives us a purpose as a church. Do you know why God has placed you where you are? One of the primary purposes that God has placed you where you are is so that you can be a witness to those around you. There is somebody around you that God is working in their life, and you are called. You are called to also be a witness, a messenger of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Some of us are called to proclaim it. Every Christian is called to share it. In some way or another, you're called to share the gospel. And so that is what Paul is writing here, and he wants the church to understand that. And he says that this message, by the way, this is why Paul, over in the book of Corinthians, he says he endured all these things. You think about how Paul first came to Crete. He came to Crete under bonds. He came to Crete chained as a prisoner. He came to Crete, and when he left Crete, he would endure a shipwreck. Paul, by this time in his ministry, had endured beatings. He had endured stonings. He had endured persecution. And yet he kept on. It did not shut him up that somebody said, "Don't talk about Jesus." You know what Paul would do? He'd get up and he'd go to the next group of people and he would say, "Here's the gospel. Don't let anybody shut you up from talking about Jesus." You know why? That is the only message of hope for this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope for this world. And so that was Paul's driving motivation. But Paul said also that he wanted to get the gospel out in order that they would, the elect, those that God had said, I want to save. He says, I want them to come to faith in Christ. He believed that they're out there and that he was called to share that with them. But he also says that it was a powerful message. What Paul says in verse 1, he's a servant of God, bondservant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, and underline this, that leads to what? Godliness. Gospel faith leads to godly living. True faith produces godly fruit. Not righteousness in and of ourselves. It's righteousness that is granted to us in Christ. But it's a righteousness that is also a changing. It changes us. It changes us from who we were into who God has called us to be. Over in Titus chapter 2, Paul reiterates this. In Titus 2 verse 13, flip the page over in your Bible, it says, in verse 14, for the grace of God has appeared, that salvation, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us, what? Teaching us, what? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live differently, to live sensible, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We are not saved by our works, but once we are saved, our works will change. Because something is different, or someone. You know what that is? When you and I accept Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart. And what begins to happen is that we begin to change our manner of life. I'm sorry, not we, He begins to change our manner of life. He begins to change us in how we live. He begins to shape us to be more and more like Christ so that we respond to others as Christ would have us to respond, so that we live as Christ would have us to live. Gospel faith, saving faith, faith that recognizes that I am a sinner, that I cannot save myself, that is purely the grace of God that has given me salvation, that is nothing that I have done. All I have ever done to deserve it is simply to say, I don't deserve it. I can't deserve it. He's done it all. Saving faith looks at Christ, his finished work, and it says, I trust what he has done. And then saving faith receives Christ's salvation, and then saving faith produces in the believer a life that is being changed. Oh, you're not going to live perfectly in this life. But the Lord is going to work in your heart, and he's going to change you and make you more and more like himself. And so that's why Paul says here that he was called for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, righteous living. True faith produces godly fruit. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. He warned about false prophets who would come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. He said, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. Brothers and sisters, God's plan for you is to produce godly fruit. Well, secondly, first, true faith produces godly fruit. Secondly, true faith produces confidence in God's promise. Look in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. He says that this is for the hope, or in the hope of eternal life, that God, and underline this, who cannot lie, promise before the world began. True faith, genuine faith, is going to produce confidence. That's what hope is. Hope is not just an expectation and a longing for and a wishing for. Hope is a confidence that what you expect will come about. When I was a young man, I grew up, my grandfather, on my dad's side, was granddaddy and grandmama were 5 minutes from us by car. They lived just a few miles down the road in Jackson, Mississippi. My granddaddy worked for the railroad. He had been in the Army before that. He was a Morse code operator in World War II, and then also was stationed in Korea for a time before the Korean War. He went to work with the railroad, and he hurt his back after years of working with the railroad. Now, as a young man, I knew my granddaddy hurt his back. But I got to tell you this little story. You know, he would often call up, and he would call up my parents and say, hey, I want to take Nathan, and sometimes when my brother Patrick was old enough, I want to take them fishing. And he would come, and he'd come pick us up early in the morning. And we would go, we had about three different spots around the Jackson area that we'd go fishing. One of them was Lake Dockery, is south of us. And so we'd head out to Lake Dockery and we'd go fishing. And we'd fish all day. Usually we wouldn't catch much, so we'd go to Captain D's so that we could say we had fish. Then we'd go to his house, then he'd take us home. What I didn't realize till later is that my granddaddy lived in constant pain in his back. But I didn't realize it much because he always kept his promise. He'd always show up. He'd never say, I can't recall a time that he said, hey, I can't come get the boys today. He always showed up. When the expectation was given, he would say, I want to come get them tomorrow morning early. Guess what? I would get up. I would be excited. And I would have hope that he was coming, but it was a confident hope because all I had to do was look out the window and I knew he would be there. And we would go fishing. And I cherish those memories. He passed away when I was 21. But I cherish those memories. I never doubted my granddaddy's promise. Now, God, who cannot lie, has promised you and I something. Our hope is not a wishful hope. Our hope is a confident hope. When God has said, I will do this, it will be done. You can count on it. And so we have the confident hope of eternal life because of God's promise. Our confidence is in who He is. This is what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he could swear by nothing greater, what did he swear by? Himself. God said, I am promising you, Abraham, on the basis of who I am as God, that I'm going to give you, make you a great nation, and that through you all the kingdoms, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. He swore by himself. There's nothing else bigger for God to swear upon. He said, it's who I am. Our confidence is based on God's trustworthiness. You see, if God were ever once to utter a lie, he would no longer be God. It's impossible. His very nature is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. His very being is truth itself. He defines what truth is. It's impossible for him to ever utter a lie because he is truth itself. It can't happen. And so the promise has been given to us based on the truthfulness of God. The promise, we are confident in it also because of the timelessness of God. Look in verse 2 again. It says that we have the hope of eternal life, that God, who cannot lie, promised us when? Were you there before time began? We're not talking just long ago in a galaxy far, far away. We're talking before time began. Before there was ever a clock. Before there was ever anything formed materially. Before that, God uttered his promise that I am going to save souls through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the scripture says that he was slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, what God had already done is he had said, I'm going to set this plan in motion before he ever even created anything. It was not a surprise to God that you sinned. It was not a surprise to God that Adam and Eve fell into sin. He's eternal. He's timeless. This is all part of his plan. You being here today is all a part of his plan. Our confidence is not in who we are. Our confidence is in who God is. That he is always truthful. And that he is timeless. I told you about my granddaddy. I can't see him anymore in this life. I will see him one day. He's a believer. But I can't hear him utter another promise in this life. And yet, I have something even better. Because God's promises never end. He was around before it even started. He formed it all. And because of his nature, because of his truthfulness, because of his timelessness, you and I could be assured that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Are you understanding me this morning? That's what Paul is talking about here. He says, this is the message that I get to preach, that I get to declare. So true faith, true genuine faith produces godly fruit. True faith is confident in God's promise based on who he is. And then true faith is also built by God's word. Look at verse 3. In his own time, when he determined it should happen, God has revealed his word through preaching, with which I was entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Then he says to Titus, my true son and our common faith. This is God's method, God's means of proclaiming his truth. I want you to think about this morning. How did you come to Christ? Did you come to Christ one day by walking outside and looking at the stars and seeing the gospel written in the stars? I'm pretty confident I can tell you that didn't happen. How did you come to Christ? Well, it's going to be different for each and every one of us, that moment. But the basics worked something like this. Somebody told you about what God had done for you through Jesus Christ. Somebody spoke it to you. Or maybe you read it written down somewhere. But in some form or fashion, the gospel was proclaimed to you. You heard it, and it, like a seed, went down into your heart. And at some point after that, it may have been right away, it may have been over a period of weeks, it may have been over a period of years, but at some point you believed. That seed bore fruit. You accepted the fact that God loved you, that God sent His Son, that God sent His Son to pay the penalty for your sin, and that God was extending to you the invitation to become His child through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ did not stay dead, but that He rose up from the grave, and therefore you can have eternal life. That was basically what you believed. But it had to be communicated to you, right? It had to be told to you in some form or fashion. Now, I want you to think about this just for a minute. We're coming to a close, but could God have communicated this message in any way that He chose? Could He have sent an angel and said, "Ron, I'm an angel from God, and I'm telling you, here's the gospel. Believe." Yes, He could have. Could God have thundered it from heaven? Could He have said, "Michael, I am thundering from heaven and you hear clearly the message of the gospel"? Yes, He could have. But what did God choose to do? Paul says that God chose, through the foolishness of preaching, to proclaim the gospel message. Paul says that God chose to use other people, witnesses, of the fact that they have been transformed by God, to share with other people what had happened in their life, to deliver the gospel to somebody else. Here's the incredible thing. God could choose, He's almighty, He could choose any method He wants to, but He has said, "I'm going to choose the method of using somebody's mouth." I get the privilege on Sundays of standing up here and declaring that to you. That's a humbling thing. But do you know you also have that privilege? You also have the privilege of sharing with somebody else the gospel of Jesus Christ, that timeless message that God set forth before anything ever began, that God, before anything ever was set in motion, decided, "This is how I want to do it." You get to be involved in that. You could share the love of Christ with somebody else. You could tell them what He has done for you. You could share with them the fact that Jesus died for your sins. You could share with them the fact of how you came to saving faith in Christ. And you can be a witness to them. In fact, that's what you're called to do. So here's the foundation for a healthy church. A healthy church is built on true faith. True faith that bears fruit in godly living by those who follow, who've come to faith in Christ, who humbly say, "I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. Lord, change me. Lord, save me first of all, but then Lord, teach me, change me into who You want me to be." The solid foundation for a healthy church is built on the fact, primarily, of God's promise, our confidence in God's promise based on who He is, that it's eternal. He's eternal. He's timeless. He's unchanging. He cannot lie. And because He promised eternal life, we simply get to receive it. A healthy church is based on the fact that we are built on God's Word. I want to just say in closing, Paul says that he gets to communicate this message through preaching. Some of you have asked, what about, that you enjoy listening to preaching by other preachers? And I say, amen. Find a good preacher on the radio that can present the message even better than I can. But do you realize that part of being in a body of Christ is that we also say we're going to gather together and we're going to hear God's word together? Why? Because that's the method that God chose. That's the way God set it out. And so I want to say this to you. I want to encourage you. One of the reasons we come together, the primary reason we come together, is so that we can hear God's word, because it's through God's word that we grow, that we mature, that we understand who He's called us to be, that He changes us, and He equips us to be sent out. If I ever stop preaching God's word, then you need to tell me to stop being your preacher. But as you listen to other preachers, and I encourage you to do so, here's what I would ask you to do. Pay attention to how much of God's word is in their message. Okay? If they just give you a scripture verse from here, a scripture verse from there, and then go off on a message that has nothing to do with the scripture verse, run from that. That's junk food. That's candy. It'll rot your teeth. What you want is solid food that says, here's God's word, here's what it means, here's how you live it. All right? Would you stand with me this morning? I know this is a bit different message. It's an introduction to the book of Titus. I'm excited about this because as we go through the book of Titus, what we're going to see is how has God called us to continue to grow as a healthy church and to go and proclaim His message, His timeless message to others. You should be excited about it too, because you get to be a part of it. You get to say, I get to share others the plan that was there before any of us were ever around, before we were a twinkle in our mother's eye, before creation was ever even formed. This was God's plan. I got to be a part of it. And so I would encourage you to share that with others. If you're here this morning and you have not become a part of God's plan, I can tell you this, it was God's plan for you to be here this morning. If you have not yet become a part of God's eternal plan, and you say, what does that mean, Brother Nathan? What I mean is this, if you have not yet had that moment where you realize that Jesus died for you, that Jesus, before the world ever began, that there in the council of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they set forth this plan to come, that Jesus would come down to this earth, would take on human flesh, and that He would live a perfect sinless life, but that He would unjustly be sent to the cross, but He would do so that He could take your sin. If you've never realized that, if you've never understood that, and you've never received salvation, the invitation today is to become a part of God's plan that He had ever since from the beginning. To get part of the biggest story that there is around. And that is to accept Christ as Savior. That takes place by simply saying, I understand that Jesus died for my sin. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying for me. I understand I'm a sinner. I repent of trusting in myself. I repent of living my own life for myself, and I trust You to save me. I believe that You died on the cross for my sin. I believe that You were buried, and I believe that You rose again and live forevermore. Lord, would You save me? And what will happen in that moment if you pray something like that? You pray that not for me, you pray that not for somebody beside you, but you pray that to the Lord, out of the sincerity of your heart. God will grant you salvation. I can say that with all confidence because he promised it, and he does not lie. If that's your desire this morning, Becky's going to play, and I'm going to ask you to bow in the quietness of your heart to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. Would you do so? I turned from trusting myself, and I looked to what Christ has done. I believe that Christ died for me, that Jesus paid for my sin. And that he rose again. Would you save me, Lord Jesus? The scripture says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if that's you this morning, I would invite you to make that known. Either by stepping out right now and coming forward and saying, Brother Nathan, I just want everybody to know that's what I've prayed. Or by taking my hand at the end of the service and saying, Brother Nathan, I prayed that prayer. I'd like you to pray with me.